So during World War II, Corrie ten Boom's family hid Jewish refugees in their home in Netherlands. They were eventually betrayed and sent to the notorious Ravensbrück concentration camp, where Corrie's beloved sister, Betsy, died due to the brutal conditions. In 1947, Corrie was speaking at a church in Munich about God's forgiveness. After the message, a man walked up to her. She instantly recognized him as one of the cruelest guards from Ravensbrück, the very camp where her sister had perished. He extended his hand and asked, "Will you forgive me?" Corrie later shared that she froze, her heart filled with anger. But knowing she had to practice what she preached, she prayed for strength to lift her arm. And as she took his hand, she felt an overwhelming wave of energy start from her shoulder, and as it reached their hands, a genuine sense of compassion and healing washed over her, enabling her to truly forgive him. And so forgiveness is a very powerful thing in terms of our lives. What it means for us, what we would offer to other people because of the forgiveness that we have received, even thinking in terms of forgiveness we would offer other people, is based on forgiveness that we have received, and God desiring that we extend that forgiveness because he has extended it to us. But this morning, we're really looking at a passage in Luke 17 where Jesus connects or seems to connect repentance or forgiveness. Let me say, he does connect forgiveness and repentance. And so our question this morning, as far as the topics in the summer, is what does he mean? But before we go into Luke 17, I do believe we have to get the greater context of what Scripture says about forgiveness to understand ultimately what Jesus is saying in that passage. So let's first define forgiveness. What does forgiveness mean? And so kind of a Webster's definition would be is defined as the process of concluding resentment, indignation, or anger as a result of perceived or actual offense, difference, or mistake, and or ceasing to demand punishment or restitution. I think we all understand when we're offended, the most natural thing for us to do is to offend back. And so basically, it's that part of what God would have us do where, again, we forgive. We don't hold the offense against the person in terms of how we would seek to punish them for what they did. As one author writes, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. And basically, this is very consistent with biblical words for forgiveness, which are often translated as to wipe out, to blot out, to do away with, or to pardon. And so basically, again, that's the context of God's forgiveness and what we would understand, how we would accept his forgiveness for us, as well as what we would give to other people. And if you don't know it already, the Bible says a lot about forgiveness. We shouldn't be surprised that we would need forgiveness. I think God, understanding who we are in terms of our independence and willfulness and sinfulness, knows that we will blow it pretty consistently. And so for him to present to himself, well, yeah, he is a forgiving God, but then to show himself to be that way in terms of how we engage with him, you just even think about the sacrificial system itself in terms of what God provided for the Jews, just bringing, you know, you've made an offense, you've done something wrong. Again, a payment needs to be made, something needs to happen to make it right. It's not just the love of God forgives everyone just because he's good, but again, it's something you do that presents to God something that causes him to be able to forgive you. And we certainly have an understanding that what translates from that is to us, Jesus now dying, him shedding his blood once and for all. So now the forgiveness of God is available to anyone who would believe on Jesus. But some verses that kind of emphasize that forgiveness, the first is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And so it says, well, I'll read it from the screen so you're not confused by what my Bible might say. "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So again, we see the directionality of forgiveness here in terms of what God would ultimately desire to be developed in our life because of forgiveness. But the picture he gives in verse 18 is, again, this radical transformation, like this radical assessment of what what stain is on me? What does God think of me in the context of my sinfulness? And to think, your sin is going to be like scarlet. You're going to be like wool in terms of what, even though it's scarlet, it's going to be like wool. It's going to be white in terms of the purity that God provides for us in the context of that forgiveness. Now Micah 7, 18, and 19 says this in terms, again, defining the forgiveness of God. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So again, what does God do with our sinfulness? He throws them into the sea in terms of what would be deep, what would be forgotten, which again, even the book of Jeremiah is saying, your sin and evil acts, I will remember no more. So here is an omniscient God talking about, again, doesn't literally forget them, but in terms of bringing a charge, you know, blaming or punishing you for that, again, that goes away as long as you're accessing the thing that would allow God to bring that forgiveness to you. But again, that's God's heart in terms of forgiveness. Again, forgiveness that is not about us, it's not about what we do, but just accessing the provision that God gives us for forgiveness. Again, in the Old Testament, it would be the sacrificial system. For us, it is Jesus and the cross. Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the very reason why Jesus came to this earth was to provide forgiveness from God. And again, that is based in faith in him. Again, that was Jesus speaking there. That's a context of communion, actually, that we'll be celebrating later on in the service in terms of Jesus bringing the cup, bringing the wine in terms of what he would want them to internalize and understand. This is representing my blood that offers forgiveness for your sins. Then Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Again, because God is good, because God is gracious, because he is a forgiving God, he offers that to us. Like, we never come before him because of who we are. We come before him because of who Jesus is and what forgiveness he brings by virtue of his death and his resurrection. So again, Hebrews 10, 16 through 18, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So again, that is the writer of Hebrews quoting from the book of Jeremiah. Again, I will remember them no more in terms of, again, you know, the things that you remember, the things that are in your closet, the things that Satan loves to blame you for and attack you for and condemn you for and make you guilty for, those are wiped away in terms of God's economy, wiped away in terms of your relationship with him. And that is the nature. God is not looking at your past. He's looking forward in terms of how his forgiveness and power will allow you to overcome the things that you recognize were broken for you, broken for others, broken before God, and leading you in a path that is consistent with what he would desire for you. But in terms of engaging with the past, again, God's forgiveness reigns over that. And so beyond just those verses, I just love the next two verses or the passages that really point to the extent of God's forgiveness. Again, it's not just a reality that God forgives us and that can reigns over the wrongs that we have done, but the pictures that are given in Psalm 103 and then in Matthew, I believe it's 18, that is the next passage, but we'll look at Psalm 103, 8 through 12 first. And so it says, to the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I'm sure you have heard a pastor say that the reason why this says east and west rather than north and south is because of the fact that that is an infinite line, that those points never meet. I was not able to confirm that. But regardless of that, the point is it's far away in terms of just how far would God separate your sin from you. Again, how big is his forgiveness? How consistent is forgiveness? How true is his forgiveness in terms of what he offers us? And just think about the other things he could have said. Like he could have said, I separate your sins as far as a stone's throw. Like how far can you throw a stone? That's how far I separate your sin from you. Or maybe from here to Egypt. And that would still be pretty far, right? We would say, God, you're pretty gracious separating my sin from me, but as far as Egypt is. But to know that it's from the east to the west, in terms of, again, blotting it out, just getting rid of it, putting it in the sea, it's not an issue anymore. It's amazing to me how often we want to make sin an issue with God in terms of past behavior that he says, in light of and forgetting, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Like, Jesus' blood has managed that. Jesus' blood has dealt with that. Like, you even, I'll get to that point as far as 1 John 1:9 later. But anyways, to see that, again, it's by, here, it's by virtue of God's nature. And again, recognizing the sacrificial system that he set up for the Jews that would foster that forgiveness. But again, the nature of God is his forgiveness is that big in terms of what he would say. Matthew 18, this is now Jesus speaking, maybe even in a context that is like Luke 17 in terms of what he says there compared to what he says here. And so basically, this comes after Jesus has talked about that passage that talks about church discipline, that talks about, someone comes and offends you, you go to them, you reconcile with them. If you reconcile with them and they repent, you're good. And if that doesn't work, you bring someone else in terms of what you would, desire to see fostered in the relationship. And you bring someone else. And if they don't listen to that person, then you bring it to the church. So Peter hears this. Here's again, Jesus is talking about people that offend you, people that come against you, and how you regard that or interact with that. And so basically, Peter says, something? Let me throw myself out there and give Jesus a number. Like, Jesus, what if I forgave my brother seven times? So that's what's happening here in terms of what Peter says. So then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother, it's just brother here, who sins against me up to seven times? Up to seven times, he says? Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, I do have to tell you in the Greek, there's a little bit of a discussion between scholars, and you give scholars any opportunity to have a disagreement, they'll find it. Basically, the way the words in the Greek occur here, you can either be talking about multiplication between the 70 and the 7, or addition in terms of the 70 and the 7. I personally believe in terms of what is in the Greek and what you would find in the King James, the New King James, it is 70 times 7. So again, 490 times in one day. Basically, when Peter said, I think it should be 7, he was doubling what the Pharisees would say. Like, the Jewish leaders would actually say, forgive a man 3 times in a day, but don't forgive a fourth. So again, Peter thinks he's really impressive to say, I'm going to do it 7 times. But then Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 7 times 70 times. And again, just think about what Jesus could have said. We can't even, I don't know that we could even imagine someone sinning against you 490 times in a day. Maybe even not 77 times. Like, both of them are for all intents and purposes, an infinite number, a big number. I mean, Jesus could have said, no, not 714. No, not, like, I think really what Jesus is saying is, don't think about a number. Don't think about, okay, like how many times did you offend me? How many times do I, let me get the book out. Now it would be my phone, right? Put in the notes, one time, two times, five times. He said, just have a forgiving heart. Just when people come against you and they're offending you, they're sinning against you, forgive them. Because in the same way that I have forgiven you, forgive other people. I mean, realize as Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he even says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespasses against others. So he even uses the base of God's forgiveness or the understanding that we would have of God's forgiveness based in how we forgive other people. So again, this great forgiveness that we would understand coming from God in terms of what we receive from him and how sweet that is, how wonderful that is, how freeing that is to know, God, I don't have to pay for the past. I don't have to keep putting myself underfoot in terms of what I've done in the past. I can walk today in freedom knowing that everything I've done in my past is forgiven. And God would say to you, yes. And he would say, do the same thing for other people. In terms of, if that's the forgiveness that you have received from God, then do that for other people. But now we have Luke 17, 1 through 3. And then Jesus kind of adds another dynamic in terms of what, how we would define and understand forgiveness and how it would operate in our lives. But I do think, you know, Jesus is certainly saying something unique here, but like it can't go against what the rest of Scripture says. So that's what I would suggest. Something's going on here in terms of the situation Jesus is addressing that causes him to say what he says. Now, we never dismiss the words of Jesus. Like we never say, well, somehow Jesus, you had a bad day, you got it wrong. He is saying something here, but what we have to understand in terms of what he's saying, the light of Scripture that informs just the nature of God's forgiveness to us and then what we would offer to other people. And so basically, first notice that he is talking to his disciples. So again, this is believer to believer. I think verse 2 goes into what the influence of unbelievers would be. But then in verse 3, I think he goes into believers' relationship with each other. And so again, I'll just read the whole passage. Again, you'll know why this person probably had the question that they had. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you, says, I repent, forgive him. In terms of, again, this is what Jesus is saying. And again, how do forgiveness and repentance function together in the context of these verses? You know, so again, first he notices he's talking to his disciples. And then second, Jesus knows what the world is going to be, but has stern words for those through whom the influence of sin is coming. So basically, Jesus is well aware that if you want to find something in your life to encourage you to sin, you will find it. That the world will be wrought with the influence of evil and sin and disobedience and independent from God. You'll find, you know, and how much greater that is today, where you click a button, you Google something in terms of what do people think about this? And you can find, you want to believe anything about any aspect of truth, and you'll find someone somewhere in the world that believes the same thing. It's put a blog out or a post or whatever those things are, reels or TikToks or Snapchats or, you know, all that stuff I don't understand. But again, you will be, so Jesus makes it clear. But I would also suggest to you, if you want to be righteous, you will find various reasons why you should be right, and things you can incline yourself to encourage righteousness in terms of your life. But then look at the stern words that Jesus has for someone whom through whom that influence comes. And I think if there's anything that may describe why Jesus adds repentance to forgiveness in this passage is because he's dealing with this heightened aspect of it's one thing to sin, it's another thing to encourage other people to sin. That you're actually the one that is modeling sin. You're encouraging sin. I'm sinning, come join me. I'm sinning, let me show you how. And particularly if you're talking about these little ones, I mean, those little ones could be younger believers, they could be younger people, but again, people that now bring sin into the life of the other people, Jesus has very stern words for them. And so therefore, I do believe that that is the world, that is the influence of the world, but then Jesus says in verse 3, watch yourselves. And I think he's saying watch yourselves for two reasons. One, watch out for that influence. Well, watch out that you're not the one that is under the influence and under the direction of someone that is trying to encourage you to sin. But I think he also is saying watch yourself that you don't become that. Again, that it's one thing to be disobedient. It's one thing to be sinful. It's another thing to say, hey, join me. Come with me. Let me show you how. So therefore, like in the context of that, of watching yourselves, is Jesus talking about, again, if your brother sins in that way, and so is the sin against them of this sort, like they are trying to get you to sin, and therefore there's a greater need for them to show a change of heart. So in other words, if you're dealing with someone against not only that the fact that they're sinning, but they're encouraging you to sin. You're with an unbeliever. Well, again, it doesn't talk, I think, again, when it says brothers now, it's talking about believers now. But believers have a certain theological position that's against the church or against Scripture. And hey, what do you think about believing this or thinking that? The pastor said this, but now I'm going to say this. Or, you know, the Bible, the historical Christian faith says this. Well, I think this is true. And you start leading people astray. You know, again, is that the nature of sin that would cause Jesus to say, wait a minute, in terms of you opening relationship or forgiving them in terms of how you would regard their behavior, it has to be more serious because if you let that person have free reign, they're just going to have that influence on your life. And so is Jesus heightening that for that reason? That could be. Like, I would also say that, like understand, the goal of forgiveness is repentance. Like, God desires to encourage repentance through forgiveness. He does not forgive sin so we get better at sinning. He forgives sin so that we will repent. So therefore, it's not odd, and it's not beyond our expectation when we're dealing with other believers and we're talking about rebuking them for sin, that they would be on the same page. Like, it shouldn't be surprising that if you notice someone sinning or someone says or does something, oh, wait a minute, now, where did that come from? You know, I want to address that with you. I want to bring conviction in your life. You know, maybe rebuking you a little strong. But again, Jesus' words, rebuke them. And I think it's rebuke them. You're not going to have that influence on me. But again, don't you want to repent? Like, if you're a believer, you should want to repent. You should want to come back in line with the truth of God. So again, that is what God desires in terms of forgiveness. And so therefore, well, the next statement, I mean, Jesus has to be saying something unique here in light of the whole of Scripture's emphasis on forgiveness. Again, when we see the freeness of salvation, so of forgiveness, the freeness of what God offers in terms of that, the openness of what God provides in terms of forgiveness, it comes, again, this is still God that is separating your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that's how he forgives sin. How does he forgive sin? 77 times in terms of what he would think in terms of that. So the other thing I do think about this is that just because Jesus says that you should forgive someone if they repent, he is not necessarily saying that you don't forgive people if they do repent. I mean, just because he's saying the positive thing or what should be happening in the dynamic, it doesn't mean you would then not offer forgiveness for people that don't repent. Because to be honest, I think that is what we do. Now, the Bible has provision for how we deal with the influence people have on us, but, let's continue on. I get ahead of my notes, but, because I would ask also whether Jesus' emphasis is on forgiveness or repentance. In other words, why does he bring this issue up? He brings this up to emphasize the forgiveness, not the repentance. He's just adding another aspect of what you would look for as you're forgiving, but when he says at the end here, you must forgive them. If he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 comes back to you, I repent, forgive him. He's describing that the hard thing is to forgive someone. And so therefore, if someone repents, forgive them. If they repent 7 times, forgive them. And so again, it's not bad for them to be seeking, it's not bad for you to be desiring it. Certainly what I would say is forgiveness is easiest in the context of repentance. When you think about the great dynamics of Scripture in terms of what God would encourage, confession and repentance, those are very powerful things when you bring it into the Christian life. You bring it into relationship. A husband goes to his wife. A wife goes to her husband. A father or mother goes to a child. The child goes, I confess, I agree, I did something wrong, and now I'm going to repent from it. Great! That's the point. That's what God would desire. So forgiveness should reign in the context of that. That's what Jesus is certainly saying, but I would suggest that just think about the opposite. If Jesus, because Jesus can't be saying that if he doesn't repent, well, then be bitter, be resentful, hold a grudge. You make sure you get your pound of flesh. Jesus would never say that. He desires for repentance, and I think he has other means to bring about repentance, but forgiveness is not the thing. The forgiveness is about the other person as well as it is about you. Do you realize that your mind actually is healthier, your body is healthier when you forgive people? They put people in certain situations, hook their brains up, and told one people, here's this offensive, hurtful thing. Think about holding a grudge. Think about, holding that person to account. Then this group, forgive the person. And basically, your brain reacts differently. Once you hold the grudge, once you, again, have to get revenge, there's a part of your brain called the amygdala, I believe it is, that is your defense. It is your fight or flight part of your brain where you don't think morally, you don't think kindly, you think in terms of protection. And so therefore, what happens when you're holding a grudge and looking for your pound of flesh, that part of your blunt brain is activated all the time. And so therefore, but if you choose to forgive, you go to the cerebral cortex or whatever the part of the brain that is more healthier, enlightened, whatever, and now you function in that. Another thing that's produced when the amygdala is activated is cortisol. And again, cortisol is a very important thing when you have to fight, but when it's active all the time, it actually compromises the rest of the body. Your immune system is weakened when cortisol is produced for too long of a time. And so you can actually grudge yourself sick. You can actually revenge yourself sick. All of a sudden you have these negative thoughts in your head that, again, I need to punish that person, I need to get that person back. And so I think that Jesus is saying it, like, it's not wrong when you're forgiving to be looking for repentance. Like, particularly when the situation is this person is trying to influence you to sin. I need to make sure I stay away from that influence. So what I would suggest in terms of what we do with the unrepentant is we don't turn to this scripture. Like, I think it's defining, again, the higher standard, the sought-after standard of what God desires. I certainly for you to look for that, like in the context of forgiving a wrong, well, is there repentance? Like, are you changing? Maybe a conversation that happens. Hey, wait a minute. Like, I've forgiven you. It's the seventh time today that I've forgiven you. Have you repented? Have you changed your mind about that? Are you thinking differently about what you've done? Are you doing something differently? Again, fine to act in that way in the context of what you're providing, but the last statement I'll give that defines the rest of the message is here. I think it's fair to say the Bible would say forgiveness is free, but trust, influence, relationship is earned. And so I believe even if someone is unrepentant to you, you still forgive them, but you also then hold them to task. You do protect yourself from the influence they have on you as well as they have on others. And so again, when you think about the great counsel of Scripture that talks about the nature of God's forgiveness, the nature of forgiveness that God would have us, you know, bring to other people, again, it has to speak into what Jesus is saying here. Because Jesus knows he is the God that's speaking in the Old Testament. Like, if you went to Jesus and said, by the way, do you know what Psalm 103, 8 through 12 says? He says, yes, I can quote it right now. Like, do you understand what Isaiah 1 says? You know, pure scarlet, you know, filthy scarlet. Yes. Like, so again, that's his heart. So whatever he's doing here in terms of heightening how we engage with the situation where the part of the person is more corrupted because, again, they're trying to influence others. But to think about the overall thing that we're waiting for someone to repent in order to forgive, I think that goes against what, and I don't think Jesus is contradicting that on any stretch, but he's just looking at a unique circumstance of what is going on and addressing it in that way. But so I think if they don't repent, the Bible still has answers. And that's where Matthew 18 describes this process of dealing with someone who causes an offense and ends with severing the relationship with them. And so therefore, again, if the person is unrepentant, like for your sake, for their sake, it shouldn't be about you need to be punished or you need to be put down. You know, you have to receive some sort of hurt because of how you hurt. No, you need to learn a lesson. But the lesson is in the truth of God. The lesson is in the repentance that God would foster. And I think that is what Matthew 18 is all about, is fostering this repentance. So in other words, someone offends you, you go to that person and you talk to them. Hey, by the way, that thing offended me. Why'd you do that? What does that mean? Do you see how that's wrong? Can we be reconciled? Are you willing to admit? Are you willing to confess? Are you willing to repent? And Jesus says, if you do that, wonderful, great, like no big deal. Like it should almost happen all the time in terms of the nature of Christian relationships. We're holding people accountable and we're addressing, hey, you know, what about this? What about this in terms of your life? And now let's find that path of the glory of God, the power of God, the influence of God in the repentance that we would foster in each other's lives. But then secondly, it says if it doesn't happen, bring another person in terms of what they would offer to the situation. I think two things are happening when you take another person in, though. I think on one hand, it is another, well, it's a person to think objectively about what's going on. But I think it's also someone to give another perspective in terms of how they might assess what's going on. But then third, it's someone else knows about it. Like it's one thing between two people that know each other to know what's going on and know the offense that's happened and the wrong you've done. Now you bring someone else in, now someone else knows in terms of what you're doing. And so that is intended to be powerful. That is intended to be, this was uncomfortable. Like if I've offended you, you knew about the sin, I knew about the sin, that's all it was. This other person comes in, wait a minute. Like now I have to address two people? But again, it's intended to build repentance. But then what does Jesus say at the end? If he doesn't, he or she doesn't follow that, bring it to the church. And I think there's three things that are about it. It's both in terms of people not wanting the implication of broken relationship. People not wanting people to think poorly of them. Like I want to, you know, everyone wants to look good before people in terms of, again, I'm representing Christ, I'm godly, I'm praising God, I'm praying. Again, if there's something inconsistent with now all of a sudden the church, whoa, like on some level, again, now all these people know it in terms of what they would bring in accountability. You know, what they would bring in terms of knowledge. You know, when I think about the church knowing, now more people in your life can speak into it. See, I would think if we ever brought something before the congregation to say, you know something, this person, step one, step two, you know, now we're at this place. That would be now an issue for prayer, an issue for love, and an issue for whoever knows that person, make sure you talk to them. Make sure you use your relationship and your influence on them to foster what is good and what God would desire in the context of that situation. But then what the Bible says is that if they don't do that, Jesus says you treat them like they're a tax collector. In other words, you separate yourself from their influence. Like so therefore that's the but I still think in the last day, I still think you forgive them. Because it's not even your job to foster, well, what's the right revenge? What's the right justice? How does this person answer for their offense? I think the reason why the Bible says vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, is because we never do vengeance right. We either do it too much or we do it too little. So when vengeance is yours, my job is to forgive. God, you bring justice. You bring vengeance in terms of whatever you would seek to correct that person and bring them in the place. But to see that, I think the third thing that's happening there is, it is about knowledge, it's about accountability, but it's also about influence. Those are the three things. So it is other people need to be aware of what direction this person's life is going in. And so in other words, if everyone knows now, this person is thinking this person is doing this, we would say, whoa, I need to watch when I talk to that person or when I see that person. Like that person is not going to be directing me toward the good. They're going to be directing me to the evil. And so that's the other part of what that church discipline. But what are you doing? You're still forgiving them, but you're controlling what kind of influence they have. You're controlling what they're able to speak into, what they're able not to speak into, who they would hang around. Like if someone was under church discipline and I heard they were having a conversation with someone else in the congregation, I would call that person in the congregation and say, watch out for that person. Like, don't be surprised if they're criticizing the church or criticizing God or saying something opposed to Scripture or defying the gospel, whatever it might be. Like, I would do that. Now, I hear conversations between two people that I believe is great. I'm glad you're talking to that person. Keep talking to that person. But you get to a place of that. So again, it's not about forgiveness, but it is about repentance. Like, it is about controlling the influence that person has in other people's lives. And so, to the extent that Jesus is kind of getting there in Luke 17, like, seeing the sought-after end of what forgiveness is and the whole heart that God has in bringing forgiveness is to bring repentance. Because he heightens the consequence of if sin comes through you, better a millstone be tied to your neck. Like, that's serious stuff. And Jesus means it. You know, for anyone who thinks, oh, you know, Jesus is just loving, he's just good, he never tells me hard things. Please, like, read the Gospels. Like Jesus called, he is gracious, he is kind, he is compassionate, he's forgiving, he's righteous, he's merciful, but he is also, he hates sin. And he hates sin because he loves us. And so therefore, he addresses wrong, he addresses falsehood in stark terms, in terms of that. And so I think that's one of those times where Jesus heightens that in the context of that, but to change the dynamic of forgiveness that happens in our hearts all the time, I think there are particular situations that we would function in this way, but in terms of the general way that we think about forgiveness, no, it is free. It is open. But I hold them accountable. I control their influence. I do start talking to other people, but not in a gossipy way, but in a protective way. So I think the value, too, of bringing it to the church is now you have the leaders of the church, the authority of the church, to speak into the situation. And now say, like, how is this person going to be addressed? How is this person, you know, being addressed? Like, how am I going to address people that this person is influencing? So it's, again, addressing the person, then addressing people that he or she is influencing. And so I think we have to see Luke 17 in the context of all of that in terms of what other resources are there in terms of the truth of God, of what would be a better standard to engage with in terms of fostering repentance, as well as the knowledge of forgiveness throughout the Word and what it would define for us. And I did choose to do this sermon about forgiveness on Communion Sunday, because it is only through Christ's blood that we can gain that forgiveness. It is only by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ that it is His blood that cleanses. It's His blood that brings forgiveness. And so let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, as we engage with You and engage with Your truth and try to get it right in terms of all the things that You would say about different situations in our lives, I just pray when it comes to this aspect that You give us wisdom, You give us discernment as to the situations where the teaching that Jesus is giving may be appropriate. But Father, may our hearts never be hardened in terms of the wrongs that people do towards us, but find the forgiveness that You have given us and we extend that to others. And what better picture than Jesus on the cross and shedding His blood and dying and paying for our sin that opens the doors of forgiveness, that Your wrath was put on Jesus and not on us. He didn't deserve that, we did, but He took our place, and that is the glory of Christ. And so we just pray for this time of celebration, where we celebrate Jesus, where we think more about what His death and resurrection means to us, and how we would come more in line, both in terms of our relationship with Him as well as our relationship with each other. And so, Father, we lift it all before You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.